Clean hearts, clean hands. Rules, 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 and more rules. There were rules for eating, rules for washing, rules for working, rules for praying, rules for going to the bathroom and for going to temple, rules for buying and preparing food, rules for bathing, rules pretty much for any daily routine that had rules for which it was structured. From the time you and I were little children, if we were growing up in a Jewish home, we would have known these rules. We would have known them by being taught them, by practicing them, and repeating them as well. They were daily to life. They were built within the structure of daily living. Once you learned them, they became second nature, and you just did them in the way in which you lived your life. If you washed your hands, you were following the rules. There were good reasons for this, of course. Practical reasons regarding the safe preparation of food in a day, in a time when there was little understanding of disease and bacteria and sanitation. In washing, certainly it kept people healthy, kept them from disease. But beyond this, beyond the practical, though, there were psychological reasons for the rules. Living under the oppression and occupation of the Roman government, it was these Jewish families, Jewish individuals, that separated themselves by doing things different than anyone else. And so while they were occupied by a foreign country, a foreign power, they practiced rituals of cleansing in order to be different from them, different from the others. The rules helped them clearly and easily discern who was in and who was out. The rules set boundaries and control in a larger world in which they had very little control at all. If you washed your hands, you were clean. Or were you? The rules gave order, gave structure, comfort, because without the boundaries of rules, things could easily get out of hand. And if everyone knew the rules and followed them, then everything would be okay. The rules gave the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they gave them lots of influence and power. They were the rules of how they kept the people in line. Cross those boundaries, and I'm sorry, you're out. Break those rules, you're not one of us, are you? So this day when they gather, and remember the details of our passage. Jesus is in the area of Capernaum. And it is the Jews who've come from Jerusalem traveling to Capernaum to look in on Jesus and to watch and observe what his disciples are doing. They've come a distance to test Jesus and found him not practicing the traditions that they as Jews had taught and grew up with. And they point that out to him. But you know, you and I have a tendency to go there also, to quote the rules and draw a line and put people either on the in or on the out. Have you heard this phrase before? Anybody who does this or that is not a Christian. We can fill that space in many, many ways. Have you heard that phrase? Have you heard that phrase perhaps coming out of your own mouth? If anyone does this, certainly they're not a Christian. What are the things that we hear others or even hear ourselves say in filling in that sentence? Are there things that come to mind? Putting you on the spot again. Anyone who curses, anyone who uses those words is not a Christian. I've heard that many times. What other phrases come up? Anyone who does not go to church and listen to Pastor Peter go on and on and on and on is not a Christian. Wow. Anyone who votes for such and such a candidate whom I oppose is not a Christian. Heard that one before? Anyone who engages in homosexual activity is not a Christian. See, when we use this phrase, we, like the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and scribes, are practicing that game of defining who's in and who's out. And along the way, we are forgetting who is God and who judges, and it is not our place. Oh, but I've jumped ahead. Our passage today, Jesus, when he is confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, having come from Jerusalem to see him out in the area of Capernaum, point out the fact that his own followers, his own students, his disciples are not practicing the tradition of cleansing themselves. And rather than him being impacted by that, your people, your followers, Jesus, are not doing this according to our traditions. How dare they? Jesus puts it back to them and says, you honor God with your lips, but not with your heart. And Jesus is pointing to the fact that we can wash our hands and wash them again and again, but still be unclean on the inside. As Jesus points to the fact that it's not from the outside that things that we consume, things that we get our hands dirty in, are the things that defile us, but it is the things that start from human intent. The evil attitudes, the selfishness and twisted thinking that we can wind ourselves up into, that's where the problem starts. It's not an issue of clean hands or dirty. It's much more about the heart and the mind. That's why Jesus came, to help us with the problem of our hearts and our minds. That in the changing of our hearts, which is no easy business, the work of God begins there, planting a seed of love that splits open and infuses our total being. If it happens in an instant, it takes a lifetime to go out through all of the cells and all of the attitudes and all of the things that we do. It is God's work at work in us and through us. It depends entirely on God, and it depends entirely on us to participate with this desire that Pat sang about today. I want to grow. I want to feel. I want to love. A story is told about an old man who said this: when I was young, I wanted to change the world. I found that I could not do that. So I tried to change my community. I found that I could not do that. So I tried to change my family. I found that I could not do that. So I decided to let God change me. And the strange thing is, God did change that man. And as a result, the world was changed as well. It became a better place. That is the work that Jesus is about today. In this situation where he talks about, it's not about washing your hands, but it's about your heart and it's about your mind. God is more concerned with who we are on the inside than the outward ceremonies we observe. We can pray standing, we can pray kneeling, we can pray sitting, and still never pray at all. We can wash our hands 1,000 times and still have evilness in our hearts. We can worship in any sanctuary, the most high and holy cathedrals, on the holiest of mountains, and still never experience holy ground with God. You can take bread and cup and listen to every sermon and still never commune with God. It's not the outward form of tradition that matters. It's what's going on in our hearts. So that it's so critical for us as we gather in worship that we're here to meet with God. That while music is beautiful and moves us, it's not the music that we're here for, listening whether or not every note is hit and every beat properly addressed. It is us showing up to meet with God, and God changing us and changing everything because of that, beginning with our hearts and our minds. God wants to do a new thing today. Are we open to it? What worked yesterday will not work today. We live in a new day with new challenges, and we need to hear the word of the Lord today. And that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to the things which are before us, I press on to the upward goal of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's be open to this new that God is bringing, and it begins with you and with me. What will God do with us today? How will God touch another life, another heart, because of the words that we speak or the attitude that we assume or the helping hand that we offer? It is about clean hearts and much less about clean hands. Let us sing together from hymn number 336, as a chalice cast of gold. Let us remain seated while we sing.